Awesome. Well, good morning. And welcome our lively crowd of kids. I love this. Look around us. Look around you, man. This is so fun. This is so fun. So before we jump into Hosea 3, is that what I'm preaching, Johnny? Okay, yeah. I just want to remind you, next week is Easter, okay? And we will be having two services next week. We are excited about making space for others to come and hear the good news about Jesus, the rescuing, salvific power of Jesus. And we want to make space for you and your friends. And that's what I want to just encourage you right now, is to be thinking about who you might invite next week. Is it a friend? Is it a neighbor? It might be a stranger you meet in the grocery store this week. But who is it? Maybe it's part of your extended family. They've been on your heart for so long. Would you just pray, God, who should I invite? Would you just call them up today? Text them today, tomorrow. Reach out and just say, hey, I'd love for you to come and join us. And then one other thing I need you to do before I forget, because I'm going to forget if I don't say it right now. Hey, would you register? We're going to have a 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock service. And if you could register for that, that would really help us. We're going to be celebrating the resurrection power of Jesus next week. We need you to have some registration power this week. I didn't know if that would hit you or not. I just thought I'd throw that out there. But what that does, really, it doesn't help me, Johnny or Josh. We're going to be here no matter what. But it really helps the people behind the scenes, the people that love caring for those who show up. So do that for us. Let us know when you're going to be here, and we can't wait for that. And you know, what I'm praying for, sincerely, is that when people show up next week, they're just tired. Good luck, Josh. I just want them exhausted. I want them tired of all the things they've been trying, tired of all the things they've been chasing, tired of all the places they've been looking for life, so that when they show up here next week and they hear about Jesus, they say, that is who I need in my life. And I'm talking about, you know, being tired, chasing other things, looking for life somewhere else. That's not just their story, is it? Let me ask you a question. Why is it so hard to stay with what we know is good for us? Why is it so hard for us to stay with what we know is good for us? We start out strong, don't we? And then we drift. We reach for something else, someone else. We reach for, hey, this will be better. Just a little bit more of this and I'll have enough, right? I've done this with God, man, countless times. Come back to him, then I run. I come back to him, then I run. Does that sound familiar? The staying part seems to be the tricky part for me, because I'm not just wandering. My heart is literally not convinced I have a home yet. Paul seems to be struggling with the same issue. So if you're like, oh, that's me, you're in good company. Paul, he wrote most of the New Testament, a lot of the New Testament, started a lot of churches. He says it like this in Romans 7:18. For I have the desire to do what's right. Well, I know what's good for me, but not the ability in my own flesh, he's saying, to carry it out. Years ago, we bought a house, another house in the same town. I haven't done that. We bought another house in the same town, and I'm embarrassed to tell you how many times I kept driving into that old driveway. At the end of the day, fortunately, the people knew us. They were part of the church, and they just another reason to pray for Jonathan. Right? But like, at the end of the day, I just go into autopilot, and before I know it, I'm at the wrong address. Right? I'm just pulling into the wrong place. That's our hearts. That is our hearts. It's crazy. We know where we're supposed to be. We know where life is, and we keep pulling in to the wrong address. The problem must be that it's deeper than our behavior, which means the solution is that it's got to go beyond our own effort. It's almost like home needs to come find us, honestly, because we struggle so much to get there on our own. And this is what we're going to see today. Israel can't stay. They just run. They go. They come back. They go. They come back. And they're coming fewer and lesser times, the more infrequently are they coming back to God. But God keeps bringing them back. And when he brings them back, and this is what we're going to see today, it's beautiful. He shows them how good he really is. So Hosea is definitely, it's an interesting story about a prophet who's in he's in a broken marriage. But it's more than that. It's a story about people who know where life is. And they still go somewhere else. And more than that, it's a story about a God and what he does to go after the people he loves and brings them home. So before we get into this, let's just pray one more time. Lord, just this week, you just continually say the same thing to me. I need to depend on you. I need you. Hosanna, save me. That's just been all week. So I just continue, as we've been praying and worshiping and singing, as Johnny's reminded us, Lord, that's what we need right now. So Spirit, do whatever you've got to do in our minds and our hearts right now, so that that you come with literally a brute force, whatever you need to get us to the point where we say, I need you. Amen. All right, so here's where we are. Hosea has married Gomer. And according to the first, we got an interesting crowd here, so I'm going to just keep it simple. Gomer's promiscuous. That'll be easier to, okay, anyway. So that's what God says, hey, go marry this woman. She's going to be promiscuous. And that's what they do. And really, there's a little bit of a picture like, hey, there's more going on here. This is actually, their marriage is supposed to be a picture of what God's relationship with Israel is like, right? So it starts out, you know, they've got a few kids. They build something together. They have some children. But then she leaves. She walks away, right? She leaves him. She chases other men. And she's looking for life somewhere else, right? So she's gone. She's gone. And Hosea, the prophet's not thinking, hey, this is a great sermon illustration. No, he's brokenhearted. He's thinking, this is over. And this is where we are in chapter 3. Look at it with me. So God says to Hosea, man, wow. He says, and the Lord said to me, go again. Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. And even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Yeah, we'll get to that. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethich of barley. So look at this. The first thing God says is, go again. You see where Hosea is in this relationship. You see where Gomer has gone off to. And God says, go again. Not move on. Not you. Not adios. You've had enough. She's made her own choices. Go again. That's the heartbeat of this story. That's the heartbeat of the gospel. God is pursuing us recklessly, relentlessly, and it's at great cost. He says to Hosea, like, listen, you are to love Gomer. It says, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. Even though they turn to other gods and they love cakes of raisins, what this cakes of raisins about? Really, I just keep it simple. It's just pointing to the feast and their practices of idolic worship. You know, it's just that they things that have promised them life and satisfaction and blessing apart from God. It's they have traded the living God for something that they can hold in their hands. But more important than the cakes of raisins. What he's saying is, and despite all that, this is the undercurrent here. This is where it's really at. He says, I still love them. And that's what I want you to do right now, Hosea. So verse 2 starts with, so I bought her. Hosea goes and buys her back. And it's roughly the price of a slave. That was the going rate for a slave at that time, which means Gomer is no longer just wandering. Like you can imagine someone like this. You can imagine their social media posts just popping every day. Whoa, okay, all right, wow, wow. And then all of a sudden, nothing. She's not wandering anymore because she's not free anymore. He has to go by her. See, this is what sin does. It doesn't just pull us away. It puts us in bondage. She's got a price on her life now. And Hosea, the man who betrays, he goes and pays it. And this is us, right? We've walked away. We've chased what we thought would satisfy. We've traded God for lesser things. And he doesn't say, I'm going to move on. He says, go again. Love her. Buy her back. This love is costly. And don't miss this. Hosea is not just painting a picture of the character of God. God's loving. No, he's also pointing forward to what God will ultimately do for his people. Hosea walks into the marketplace and buys her back. And so he brings her back. And you can just imagine she's standing there. Standing there in front of Hosea. And what do you think's going through her mind right now? Shame? Probably a little bit of everything. Some shame? No, everybody, you know, that's not how you treat people. I mean, she knows that. This is not what I should be doing with my life. She's also probably a little confused. Like, hey, don't you get the hint? I've been trying to run away from you. What are you doing? All that. She's probably thinking, man, I'm going to get a lecture. I've got a prophet here I married. It's going to be long-winded. Right? She's going to walk through every failure, hold it right up in front of me and say, look, all this. But look at verse 3. And I'm going to abbreviate it. I'm going to hit the big ideas. The front and the end here. This is what Hosea says. He says, you must dwell as mine for many days. You must dwell as mine for many days. Don't do what you were doing. That's it. And so I will also be to you. You must dwell as mine for many days. And I will be yours. He's not keeping his distance. He's not saying, hey, okay, you got to come back and you got to prove yourself and then I'll love you. He's not saying, hey, stay at least long enough. Like, I scraped everything together to buy you back. At least stay long enough to, you know, like make some, help out here a little bit. No, he's bringing her back into relationship. He's bringing her back into this belonging. I will also be to you. That's a promise. Do you hear that? You are mine. I am yours. I'm not in this halfway, Gomer. He's not holding back. I am here. I'm not going anywhere. For many days. Woo. How long is that? Well, as long as it takes. It's not instant. It's not quick. Time is needed to build what's been broken, to rebuild it. For Gomer to relearn what it means to be home, to belong again. This is love slowly having time to soak back into the fabric of the relationship. And keep in mind, this is not just their relationship. He's also describing Israel. And what's about to happen with Israel, the northern kingdom, that's who he's talking to. They're about to be conquered by Assyria, right? They're about to go into exile. And verse 4 tells us exactly what they're going to lose. Hosea spells it out. This is what's going to happen. You're going to have many days too, Israel. And here's what it's going to look like. Then they shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household goods. Basically, they're going to lose everything. Everything. Both the ways, long story short, what he's describing here is both the ways they approach God and also the things they have been trusting on instead of God. They're going to lose all of it for many days. They're going to feel like everything is stripped away. And the hope here, the hope is when you dwell long enough, when everything else gets stripped away that you depended on, that you will let me, God's like, let me work in you. Let me restore what's been lost. Yeah, I'm not done with you. What I started, I want to finish. Maybe you're going through that right now. Maybe you feel like everything has been stripped away, but here is a promise in the text. Everything goes away except who? God. I will be with you. You will remain with me for several days. You won't have any of that, but I will be with you. See, he brings her back. Stay with me. Stay with me and I will stay with you. Does that sound familiar? Jesus, talking to his disciples, says something very familiar. Abide in me. Abide in me. Stay with me. Dwell with me. And I will dwell with you. And they're still thinking, can you whiteboard that out a little bit more? He says, okay, I am the vine and you are the branches. Okay, I get that. I am the vine and you are the branches. Branch cannot create life no matter how hard they try. The only life they have is when they are connected to the source. To the source. See, the problem is not that we just do wrong things and we sin. The problem is what it does is it disconnects us from our source of life. We keep trying to draw from life from somewhere else. Israel was trying to find life outside of God. Gomer was trying to find life outside of their marriage. And both of them ended up enslaved. Hosea says, you must dwell as mine. God's saying, come back. Stay. This is where the real change begins to happen. When you draw near to me, long enough for me to renew your heart, to shape your heart, so you can start pulling into the right home, the right address. You know, we went fishing for spring break all week. And sorry, my 10-year-old, my youngest, this is the first time he's fished in a boat. I'm going to talk about you for a little bit. It's going to be good. You know what it's like, you know, when the fishing is good, it's good. And when it's not, the boat gets smaller. 15 minutes feels like we've been out here all day. I gave him a little tackle box thing. It's got, 18 compartments, something like that. And he's got different color lures and jigs in every one of them, right? So you know what was happening every 2 or 3 minutes. He's bringing that up. Hey, what do you think about this? Does that look right? Hey, should we change this? Let's change colors. How about we change the whole rig? You know, I've got a bag full of line that's just been cut, you know. I mean, we're just doing this on, and meanwhile, I'm catching fish, I'm missing fish. And this goes on, and I'm just like, hey, at some point, man, you're going to have to make a decision. Do you want to keep changing the lure, or do you want to catch fish? And, you know, over the course of the week, little by little, that matters though, right? He became more confident in keeping his line in the water. In staying, in remaining, in letting what is below the surface do its job. That is abiding, my friends. That is remaining. It's trusting that what I've been given is enough. It's more than enough. And I might not be able to see it right now, but he is working. Right now, some of you just need to hear this. This you may leave. This is all you hear today to be encouraged is stay. That's the word for you today, is just to stay and trust that he's at work in you, friends. Stay. Now, Hosea 3, verse 5, he says, after this happens, verse 5, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord, their God, and David, their king. Now, I'm just going to say this right now. They're not looking for David to come back. That's just a simple way of saying we're looking for the Messiah. We're looking for the king that's going to restore us and rescue us. And he says, and they shall come back in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. So afterwards, here's what they do. It says they shall return. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. All. We have turned everyone to his own ways. Paul says in Romans 3:11, no one seeks the Lord. No one seeks the Lord. So God must be doing something. God must be up to something at this point. He's doing something to create this desire in their heart. Jesus says it like this, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. So God's at work here. So this is what it's all coming to. They return. Look at the passage. They return. They turn to him. They seek him. And when they come to him, both in fear, they come to him. What does it say? They come to his goodness. They come to his goodness. That word is, it's packed. It's just packed. It's so good. Imagine if everything right now, all the distractions, all the frustration, everything that is keeping you from dialing in and having laser focus on the Lord just got swept away. And you were standing in front of him. You would experience, without any filters, the goodness of God. His love, his kindness, his generosity, his grace, his faithfulness. It would all be clear. You would be in his goodness. They come back to his goodness. What is Romans 2 verses? The kindness of God leads to repentance. The kindness of God leads to repentance. When you begin to see that God has been patient with you, that God has been good to you, that he has not given up on you, and he has been good to you even when you run from him, that will begin to soften your heart. That's what brings us back, friends. It says they come back in fear. They're trembling, not just at his power, but at his goodness. After all the wandering, after all the running, after all the ways we've been looking for life somewhere else, we finally realize God is good. That will bring you home. Go again, he says. Love her. Buy her back. And what Hosea does in this moment, as you see this unfold, what he does with Gomer is setting up a much bigger picture of what God is going to do for his people, right? 700 years later, Jesus rides into the city. Johnny just read the story. It's beautiful. He's come to do the same thing for us that Hosea did for Gomer. He rides into town. You can almost see it. He described it. We've been to church. You've been to church. You've seen kids come down the aisles with palm leaves. The choir's got palm leaves. I mean, you're like, okay, it's Palm Sunday, but what is this all about? And you can see it right now. Jesus is coming in on a donkey. That's actually what kings did at that time. He's not just trying to be humble. He's making it clear, I'm who you need. I'm the king you've been looking for. And they wave the palms. They put the down. They're making a path for the king, and they're crying out, Hosanna! Hosanna! The Lord save us! Lord save us! It's not just a word of praise, as we already said, as Johnny already described. It's really a cry. Lord save us! Lord, in other words, like, come get us. We can't make it back on our own. Would you come get us? Would you save us? And they don't really understand, do they? They don't fully understand what they're saying. It's not all come together yet. What they have in mind, they have a king with their own expectations. They want him to overthrow their enemies, restore the kingdom, and bring the power back to the people. How many movies are based on that? Like Disney, where would we be without this plot? Overthrow the enemies, restore the kingdom, and bring back the power to the people. Okay, we got a winner here. Oh, he wants so much more for you. So much more for them. He's come to redeem them. He doesn't want to be celebrated. He's actually come to pay the bill. Hosea walks into a marketplace to buy back his bride. Jesus rides into a city. He goes to a cross and buys back his. See, love is costly. Forgiveness is costly. Redemption has a price. And the good news is, Jesus is the King, and he has come to pay the bill. And not long after that, probably the next day, after all the fanfare of Palm Sunday, he goes into the temple. And when he goes into the temple, it really shows us why he came. Because you know the story, you're also probably familiar with the story. He cleans house, right? He turns over tables, he's doing all these, he is clearing house. People had turned access to God into something you had to earn. And he's like, I'm getting rid of all that. God's goodness says, I'm making room for the people who really need this. Those who realize they have nowhere else to turn, I'm clearing out all the obstacles. I'm stripping everything away so they can finally come face to face with the goodness of God. That's what he's doing. And what happens? It's beautiful. The blind come. The lame come. They're experiencing healing. They're experiencing the restorative power of God. That's just a glimpse of what's to come next week, right? And what do the children cry out when they see this happening? When they see Jesus, what do they say? Hosanna! Kids, can you say that? They said a lot of other cool things. Kids, can y'all say Hosanna? Hosanna. Say it, Hosanna? Hosanna. Say it again, Hosanna? Hosanna. Lord, save us. Lord, save us. The people who experience the goodness of God are those who will humbly and dependently come to him and say, that's exactly what I need. I need you. I need you to save me. That's not my natural posture. On the big things, yes. You could be around me long enough. You're like, God's got that. God's got that. No big deal. I'm not losing sleep over that. On the other things, though, we know God. I like to problem solve, right? I like to fix things. I like to think that maybe I could help, help you fix me, right? You know, you can get really good at solving problems and not seek the Lord. That's really dangerous. Think about that. Think about how often we do that. I'm talking to myself. It's been a week. Solving problems without seeking him, that's dangerous. I get really close at fixing my life and really not depend on him. You ever been there? I'm really close to getting this knocked out. I haven't gotten close to you in a while, though, Lord. Maybe what we all need, let me just land the plane here. Maybe what we all need is not more solutions, not more talk, no more rehearsing more plans, new plans. Maybe what we all just need to say is, I need you. Hosea, maybe we just need to cry. I need you. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. We got marriages in here right now. You just need to say, Lord, save us. Relationships, Lord, save us. I don't know where you are right now, but if you don't hear anything else today, maybe that's it. Maybe we just start simply by saying, I can't fix it. I can't fix this in my life. I can't fix this situation in this relationship. I don't know where you are, but maybe right now we simply all need to say, Hosanna, Lord, save us. And maybe you're here for the first time, you're hearing this. You're hearing this story about Jesus. You're hearing, man, I have been chasing things. I'm tired. You don't have to wait till Easter. Maybe today, right now in your heart, the Lord's saying, I'm here. I'm ready. And you just say, Lord, simply just say, Lord, I need you. Would you save me? Would you save me? And if that's your heart right now, we would love to talk to you after the service. Me, Johnny, Josh, we got a prayer team. They'll be in the back. We would love to say, okay, if that's really, if God's stirring in your heart, Lord, we would love to pray for you. Anybody in this room, we would love to just pray for you at the end of the service. We would love to just share more about Jesus and how good he is. Well, thank you, Lord. And so, Lord, I ask right now, simply that you would give us just a dose of humility right now and dependency. As the song said, that we would fight on our knees, that we would just bow before you and tremble, not just in fear, but tremble at your goodness and your faithfulness and your kindness and your goodness and your love. Lord, you and only you can save us. And so we need that. We need you. And we thank you that you rode into town to do exactly what we need. And you were faithful to do that. And so we love you and we thank you for your goodness. Amen.